1 Kings 22:41. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abuzah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Well, this is, if you will, a soft finish, an intermission, as it were, to the book of Kings. Remember, the books of 1st and 2nd King are really one book, as they're recorded historically. However, it was too long of a book to get it all on one scroll. They had a certain length of scroll, and so therefore they broke it into 1st and 2nd Kings. But it is a good stopping point or a good place in terms of our thought process and just the time to regather our thinking about what's going on in this book. And these two kings here that we read about this evening, Jehoshaphat and Ahaziah, are two kings who really sort of with a whimper bring the book to a conclusion. They bring the book to a quiet, pretty uneventful, lack of noteworthiness conclusion, a book that started with David still as king, immediately followed by Solomon, and we see the devolution, the reverse evolution of the kingship of Israel as the kingship has not gotten stronger at its leadership of the nation, but instead has gotten weaker. And what we find is that the kingship of these kings in Israel and in Judah has not solved the problems of the nation whatsoever, but in fact, if anything, has increased the problems of the nation. And what we're going to see here is that shortcomings and failures in leaders, in civil leaders in particular, point us as the people of God to our desire for the reign of King Jesus. And that was what was going on. That's why God allowed the kingship in Israel to fail to accomplish all that it needed to accomplish in order that people would start looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, not trust in earthly princes. And in a similar way, our civil leaders today, and we'll be talking about this as we go along, their failures and our frustrations with those failures are God-given in order that we might not place our confidence in human leadership, but in order that we might look to the Lord Jesus. So, to begin with, and we really have three kings mentioned or alluded to here in the passage. First of all, we have King Jehoshaphat, and he fails in bringing about holiness and progress in the nation. Now, you may have forgotten by this point in time almost that there is a southern kingdom. Our focus has been up on Ahab and his ancestors for so long in the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom gets virtually no mention. But all of a sudden, here's Jehoshaphat, and he's a man with many good qualities, is he not? He is the son of Asa. His father was a fairly good king, and he follows in the ways of Asa. They are kings who love the Lord, verse 43 tells us. He has a nice long reign, 25 years. That's good for the stability of the country. And he dedicated himself on some level to doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And verse 46 tells us that he continued some of the reforms that had been carried out by his father Asa. However, all that being said, We could say and characterize Jehoshaphat as a man of compromise. Jehoshaphat, I think, if we read between the lines a little bit, while really genuinely loving the Lord, also was a man who really, really wanted people to like him. And he was pretty concerned with his approval ratings, not only within the kingdom of Judah, but in surrounding kingdoms as well, so that we find, for instance, in verse 44, and we already ran across this earlier in this chapter, that he's willing to make peace with the king of Israel, so much so that he marries off his daughter to a daughter of King Ahab, and that creates real problems down the road for the southern kingdom. She actually almost kills all of the offspring of the household of David, with only King Joash, who's a 6-year-old or thereabouts right at the time, just a little boy, being protected and taken away so that she doesn't manage to put him to death. So King Jehoshaphat compromises. He makes compromises with evil. In addition, we see that verse 43, that he allows idolatry to continue in the land. This is a pretty big issue to take on. You know, people really like their idolatry. I wouldn't want to upset people too much. You might think of it in that way. Then, verse 46, which sounds pretty good, he's carrying out some of the reforms, and yet the law that he was living under required that these individuals, because of their behavior, And they're engaged in homosexuality in the kingdom of Israel. The law called quite clearly from Leviticus and Deuteronomy that these people would be stoned. Not just that they would be resettled in a different community. Now, that may seem harsh to our ears, but those were the laws he was living under. And instead of carrying out the law of the Lord, he compromised once again in not carrying out what the Lord had called him to. And so this is the reign of Jehoshaphat. And he seems to have had the mindset of, you know, really at the end of the day, we're holy enough. You know, we're doing enough for the Lord. We're pure enough. It's okay if we compromise in certain key areas. And that's all right. And so those are some of his compromises. Now, also it's noteworthy that there in verse 49, he's a king who fails to achieve progress in certain areas. Now remember, which other king had ships that went out bringing back gold and monkeys and ivory? Remember, that takes place during the reign of Solomon. And so I think that the author here, as this section closes, is just reminding us and sort of just with this one little reference to these ships failing to sail and falling apart in essence. You know, they hit the water out of dry dock, you might imagine, and they just kind of fall apart. And I've had some woodworking projects like that myself, and maybe some of you have too. And it just doesn't inspire a lot of confidence in his leadership and his ability to move the kingdom forward. This is Jehoshaphat. Well, in the midst of this, the next king, or right actually huddled in the middle of this, verse 47 tells us that even while Judah had maybe not the best king in her history, Edom had no king whatsoever. They were completely lacking in leadership. So Jehoshaphat's a compromise leader. Meantime, Edom has no king. Well, once again, given our context here and how we're seeing this decline of the kingship, it's striking that there's just this kind of random reference. You know, the book of Kings does not track the Edomite kings for us, and all of a sudden there's just this reference here. Well, I think that it's not just random. God's putting this here to show the lostness of other people in the world. You know, it's not only the covenant people of God who are lacking leadership, who are lacking good leadership. It's people all over the world. It's the Gentile nations as well. And the nations around need leadership and need a king as well. Well, this takes us to our third king, which is Ahaziah. Who is Ahaziah? And what do we learn about Ahaziah? Well, he has a short reign, which we've come to expect from the northern kingdom. Many of their kings reign 6 months or a couple years, 4 years, like he does. And he reigns 2 years over Israel. And he's noted for his triple commitment to evil, his triple lineage of evil. He walked in the ways of his father Ahab, of his mother Jezebel, and of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, as well. And he has spent his reign, verse 53, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger and leading his people in the continuation of provoking God to anger. Now, that's pretty much a summary of what's going on in these three kingdoms during this time. Judah, Edom, and the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, are all lacking leadership. The leadership that is provided is wicked leadership. Why does God allow this to happen to His covenant people? Well, it actually fits with the flow of the Old Testament scriptures, and that God sets up certain institutions and then allows those institutions to fail to show the need for one who will be the perfect king. And we can back way up and think about how God in the book of Genesis entered into covenant with families and said, let's try out the family as an institution of bringing salvation and perfection to the world. And what do we find in the book of Genesis? The families keep falling apart and failing. Right? Think about Abraham. His two sons, one walks with the Lord, the other does not. The sons of Jacob, one walks with the Lord, the other does not. Jacob has 12 sons. But what a bunch of rascals they are. They're causing all sorts of problems. And so we come to the end of the book of Genesis, and no one is able to still continue after that and say, you know what, the family, if we just have strong families, then everything in the world will be perfect. Because it wasn't. We go into the book of Exodus, and God gives directions for His covenant people, say, to build a tabernacle. Did the tabernacle lead to great spiritual vitality among the people of Israel? No, it didn't. And it was right there in the middle of their camp as they wander through the wilderness. And yet the people grumble and disbelieve God. So the tabernacle is not going to save people. Or the priestly ministry. That's not going to fix people. That's not going to mean that people have great communion with God. We come to the promised land. And how about just being in the promised land? Is that enough? Some of you ladies are, I think, in a study going through the book of Judges. Well, you know, the book of Judges demonstrates that just being in the promised land, that the land itself is not going to save people and not going to make the covenant people perfectly righteous. Okay, so we move on. What's next? Let's have some kings. Surely a king will fix things. Once again, through 1st and 2nd Kings, we're seeing that this is not the case. And we might finally ask, well, what about prophets? Surely, as the prophets minister to God's people and bring God's word directly from God to the people and apply it to the situation, surely the people will listen and shape up spiritually. Well, read Jeremiah. Read the minor prophets. And you'll see that the people of God did not respond to the family, to the priesthood, to the kingship, to the prophetic ministry, and on the list goes. Why? Why do all these fail? Why does God let them fail? Because God wants the people's longing to be for Jesus, for the coming of the Messiah. And you can flip in your Bibles, and you don't even have to leave your finger in 1 Kings, because we're not coming back here tonight. In fact, Lord willing, the next time we come back, it would be to 2 Kings, not to 1 Kings. And you can just turn over in your Bible to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Now his father, that's the father of John the Baptist, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, we could spend a lot of time on this passage talking about how Zechariah rejoices to see finally the fulfillment of all these failures that we've just cataloged. But specifically, what do we see in light of the verses at the end of 1 Kings? A king who will lead his people in holiness and righteousness. Verse 75. Not like King Jehoshaphat, but a king who will be committed to not compromising, to leading in complete righteousness. Not like Jehoshaphat. A king who will actually lead his people. Not like the king of Edom, who we don't really know where he was, but was not present. There is no king in Edom. A king who will really lead his people. And it speaks about that in even verse 71, for instance, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to lead out his people in victory. And then certainly, as well, as we think about the reign of Ahaziah and his leading the people in wickedness, we see here not only the promise of leading in holiness and righteousness, but also the promise of being led into mercy and forgiveness by King Jesus for people who have fallen short of the glory of God. God allowed their kings to fail so that they would be hungry for the King of Kings, who he would send, so that they would be excited when the King of Kings came. Now, we don't happen to have President Jehoshaphat or Supreme Court Justice Ahaziah today. Our president, our Supreme Court justices, our legislators happen to have different, less funny-sounding names, at least to us. But that does not mean that the lesson is particularly different for us. And we could go around the room, and it's pretty hard in America these days to run into somebody who does not have opinions on politics. People have opinions about what Washington ought to be doing more of or less of, or particular failures that they find outrageous. We have to reach into the age group below about 5 years old before to find people who don't have things to say in criticism of our political system and the parties involved. And once again, actually, as we think about the failures of our system, why would God allow our system to fail? Why would He allow our system to not accomplish perfect justice for people? So that many people in our country are dealing with miscarriage of justice that's aimed at them. Why would God allow our nation to have a government that is willing to compromise and not promote true righteousness and holiness? Why would God allow us to have a system where our leaders are often not merciful to people who need mercy and are out of touch with the needs of people? And we could go on and on about the different pinches and the different frustrations that we all have with our governmental system. And where we would say, look, the government needs to do a better job of this. The government's not doing a good job. It's not really carrying out its God-ordained functions. But just the same as the people of Israel, God allows our human institutions to fail so that we have a greater hunger and a greater appreciation for the kingdom of King Jesus. So that we look forward to, so that we enjoy the righteous reign of our King and His care for us, His concern that He's not a King who's indifferent to our needs, that He's not a King who just lets us wander off in wickedness, but when we do engage in wickedness, comes and retrieves us. Aren't you thankful for a King who cares about you enough to pursue you when you wander off? And a King who leads His people in victory over wickedness. And so in the present, we enjoy our King and rejoice in His goodness to us. But then we also look forward to when the reign of King Jesus will be complete, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and all the injustices in this world will be set right in the heavenly kingdom. And when all of these things that irritate us to no end with our earthly rulers, when we'll be able to set back and say, you know what? I just read the Heaven Times, I read it every day for the last decade. I still don't have anything to criticize about the reign of King Jesus. Earthly rulers, earthly governments, brothers and sisters, will fail you. There is no perfect government in this world. And that's why God does not want us to put our trust in kings, in presidents, in courts, in county commissioners, whatever level of government you want to reference. Our trust is not to be in those people. Why? Because God is going to allow those people to fail us. And He does that so that our focus is turned to Him and our trust is in Him. That's the lesson of King Jehoshaphat and King Ahaziah, who really point us to the King of Kings, King Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that time and again that You actually call us back to look to You for righteousness, to look to you as the standard of mercy, to look to you as the standard of what it means to lead in a right way, because you are the King of Kings. And the Lord, we recognize that right now in our nation's life in particular, that you're calling us not to have our trust in government, and you're teaching us not to have our trust in government, but instead to trust in you. And Lord, we pray that as a church and as individuals, as families, that would be our response as we read the paper, certainly to pray for our officials, but also especially to long more and more for the coming of the kingdom of King Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.